Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Leviticus chapter 2, and we are going to look at verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. When you present your grain as an offering to the Lord, the offering must consist of choice flour. You are to pour olive oil on it, sprinkle it with frankincense, and bring it to Aaron's son, the priest. The priest will scoop out a handful of the flour moistened with oil together with all the frankincense and burn this representative portion on the altar. It is a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering will then be given to Aaron and his sons, and this offering will be considered a most holy part of the special gifts presented to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house, Lord, to come before your word. Lord, before we do so, I ask that, Lord, you purify my lips, Lord, that you place that holy coal upon my tongue, that anything I preach or speak, Lord, comes from you, and that it glorifies you. Lord, we've come to glorify and magnify you. Lord, I ask that you bless the hands that play the piano, that you bless Sandy as she looks to glorify you. I pray that you bless the voice of Miss Nancy as she sings to glorify you and leads us to glorify you in singing. Lord, those who say, I don't like to sing, they got a shock coming when they get to heaven because it's a lot of singing. So we might as well get used to it now. But Lord, we love to come to your presence to hear your words. So Lord, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom where there is none. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would have us hear this morning. Because, Lord, in the end, it's all for your glory. That is why we are here. This is why we do this. Lord, to do the Father's will. Lord, be with this service, we pray. Amen.
Number 272, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks.
Thank you. There is no category of life that anybody in this building has experienced that Jesus has not experienced that category. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to be abandoned. He knows what it is to be physically beat up. He knows what it is to be hurt. He knows what it is. The Bible says he cried and he shed tears like drops of blood. So he knows when you're weeping how it feels to weep. And he even knows what it is to feel sin. Because on the cross he bore our sin. It wasn't his sin, but he bore the judgment and the weight of the consequences of sin. So I don't care who you are, what you've been through, what you are going through, what you will go through, Jesus can tell the Father, God, I feel that. I feel that. I can tell you how that feels because I've been there, done that. I know what it is to go through that. I know what it is to be hungry. I know how to go through all of that. I know what it is to be homeless. For foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I know what it is to be homeless. I know what it is to go through life struggles. So you have a high priest who can sympathize. See, all God the Father can do is know it, but God the Son can feel it. And when the knowledge of God the Father meets the sympathy of God the Son, You got a double hitter.
We have a great high priest. Amen? Amen? They have to forgive me. I listened to a lot of heavy metal music growing up. We have a great high priest. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I love it. So in Matthew chapter 2, we see the second gift given to Jesus by the wise men is frankincense. Pastor went over Matthew chapter 2 last week. And we learned about gold last week and what that symbolized when that was given as a gift to our Lord. So why give a child frankincense? It seems odd. Gold seems odd to give to a child. Well, it's because these things all symbolize a part of Jesus' ministry, a part of Jesus' deity. So simply put, frankincense was given to Jesus as a symbol of his high priesthood. So we'll jump right into our points this morning because we have a lot of ground to cover when it comes to the high priesthood of Jesus. And point number one is simply put, Jesus is a great high priest. See, frankincense was used in the Old Testament by the priests as an added aroma to the burnt offerings offered to the Lord. So it's no surprise that this gift was prophetically given to baby Jesus, symbolizing his high priesthood. See, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven where he took upon himself not only the title, but also the ministry of being our great high priest, and that for all of eternity. It was for this very purpose that Jesus came, to be our mediator, our go-between with God, and to offer himself as a ransom. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. When you get asked, why is Jesus the only way? And you will. It doesn't seem fair that all of the religions can't get you there. Well, in this verse, it sums it all up. Jesus came to die for your sins. No other deity, self-proclaimed prophet, has ever done such a thing. So Jesus is your Savior. So in order to come to God the Father, you have to come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you study Leviticus, you'll see when they made sacrifice, you who were being atoned for, you would have to apply your weight to that animal as it was killed in order to symbolize that this animal is taking my place because the wages of sin is death. So therefore, we must apply our weight to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he is the mediator. No other deity can mediate between you and God except Jesus Christ. Those are the two reasons that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And that's the reason why. So when you're asked that, remember this. The two reasons why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So the idea here is that Jesus' high priesthood is for all of eternity. It's not like the priesthood set up through the tribe of Levi, where the high priest, due to sin and death, they had to be replaced over and over again. But Jesus did not. His priesthood is unchangeable because he is alive and he's always ready to intercede. Now, the rest of this morning, we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. So if you like to, you know, crack open your own Bible, I would go to the book of Hebrews, keep your finger on the trigger, because we are going to be moving through Hebrews most of the morning. And we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 25, which says, "But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." The writer of Hebrews brings out the unchangeable of Jesus when he said in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Therefore, if Jesus is always the same, that is unchangeable, he will always be our great high priest, which was foretold by King David in Psalms 110, verse 4. "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, this Melchizedek guy, we'll look at him later on in our time, but for now, we can be comforted knowing that Jesus will always be our great high priest who offered himself as that eternal sacrifice for our sins, that we can be assured of eternal life in heaven in the presence of God. This is why this church does not preach that you can throw away your salvation, that you can lose your salvation. Did you catch those words in that verse in Hebrews? Forever, 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 forever. When Christ does something, it is done. So, in other words, as long as we live and have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, he will always be our great high priest, interceding for us until that day when I will stand before him. The writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of God, God the Father in the heavenly throne, as our great high priest. This is something that should bring us great joy, because now we have access to heaven and we can boldly enter before him to find grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. And we'll jump to point number two, which is Jesus is a perfect mediator. One of the titles for Jesus is that he is a mediator between God and us. The Apostle Paul in his first letter to Timothy brought this out. Let's look again at 1 Timothy 2:5. "There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus." See, a mediator is someone who inserts themselves between two parties in order to reconcile any and all differences, in order to come up with a resolution to a problem. And boy, do we have a problem. Because ever since the fall of Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden, humanity and God have been at odds. And that's because God cannot abide sin in his presence. Psalms 5, verse 4 says, "O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked." And the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, and no one is righteous enough to stand before God. And we are also told that it is this sinful condition that keeps us away from God, where he will no longer hear our cries. This is found in Isaiah 59, verse 2, and Psalm 66, 18. But it was because of this that God set forth a precursor to what he ultimately wanted to do through Jesus. And that is, he set up a priesthood through the Jewish line of Levi to stand before God, making intercession on behalf of the people. The high priest was the people's representative to God and God's representative to the people. The high priest was to offer sacrifices to God to atone for the people's sin, but that was only temporarily because the blood of these sacrificial animals could not permanently do away with a person's sin. Hence, it had to be repeated over and over and over again. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, "But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." And so the priests and their sacrifices were a foreshadowing and a precursor to a priesthood and a sacrifice that would be permanent. Listen again what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 14. "For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." And so Jesus is our mediator, and through his sacrifice, he reconciled us to God, bringing lasting and eternal peace. In fact, we might say that Jesus is the perfect mediator first because he knows all about us. He knows what we go through. When we want someone to mediate for us, we want someone who understands us. We want someone who has walked in our shoes. A high priest was therefore someone who could represent the people of God to God because he was a human being. He knew the struggles the people faced because he faced them as well. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 says, "Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with their ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness." So Jesus, being our perfect mediator, is seen in that he too has walked in our shoes. The writer of Hebrews said that he is a merciful and faithful high priest and therefore can identify with what we go through. Hebrews 4:15 says, "This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." Jesus became a man and thus experienced humanity's physical limitations. We heard Dr. Tony Evans in our opening video, and he's absolutely correct. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus felt cold. He knew what it was like to be joyful and to laugh, and he knew what it was like to be sad. He was betrayed, and he felt dejection. He felt disappointment and was discouraged, and he was tempted in the same way that you and I were tempted. But the difference is, he was without sin. Which brings us to the second reason why Jesus is a perfect mediator, and that's because he was not just a man, but he was God as well. The Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so there is no better or more perfect mediator between humanity and God than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was both God and man. This was something the Levitical priesthood could never be. That brings us to our third point, which is Jesus is a qualified high priest. For a high priest to stand before God, there were certain qualifications that had to be met and certain duties that had to be performed. To understand Jesus' qualifications, we must first look at the high priesthood set up by God in accordance to the law. So it was through the tribe of Levi that God would choose to serve as priests and caregivers in the tabernacle. You can read that in Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 8. But it was Aaron, Moses' brother, that God called and ordained to be the high priest and his sons as priests and ministers before him. Exodus 28 verse 1 says, "Call for your brother Aaron and his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Set them apart from the rest of the people of Israel, so they may minister to me and be my priests. It was to Aaron that God gave the task of coming before him in the Holy of Holies to represent the people and to sprinkle the sacrificial blood of atonement upon the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the presence of God dwelt. To do so, Aaron had to be ritually purified and cleansed. That is, he needed to be forgiven of his sins first. Leviticus 16:6 says, Aaron will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family, making them right with the Lord. Therefore, Aaron and every high priest thereafter needed forgiveness for their sin before they could offer sacrifices for the people's sins. And that's because they were just as big a sinners as those that they were offering sacrifices for. And so to stand before God at his mercy seat, they had to be cleansed because God held the priests to a higher and more stringent standard, which was spelled out in Leviticus chapter 21. But they never could stand up to such stringent standards set forth by the law, because as the Bible states, there is no one on earth who is righteous and never sins. We see this in Ecclesiastes 7:20, Psalms 14:3, Psalms 53:3, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:12. So furthermore, because of this sin, there is no one who lives or will ever live, as the Bible says, that can fulfill this, because again, the wages of sin is death. So thus, the high priest would have to be constantly changed. Because of this, God called and ordained another high priest, not from the line of Aaron and Levi, but from an unending line and a forever priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. Listen again to what David says in Psalms 110, verse 4. The Lord has taken an oath, and he will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now the story is found in Genesis chapter 14. There were five cities in the Jordan Valley, including Sodom and Gomorrah, who rebelled against King, Kedel Elohim, who was king of Elam. And so this king and three other kings, they went to war and defeated the five cities and took all their possessions along with all the people, including, guess who, Lot and his family, Abraham's nephew. Oh, Lot, always getting yourself in trouble. So upon hearing of the defeat and Lot's capture, Abraham took 318 servants and defeated this king and brought back Lot, as well as all the people and their possessions. On their way back, they meet Melchizedek, king of Salem, and a priest of the Lord God. And this Melchizedek, he blesses Abraham. And to Melchizedek, Abraham pays a tithe. Now, not much is known about Melchizedek except what is brought out here in Genesis chapter 14. But it's from this priesthood that the Messiah would come, not from the Levitical priesthood. And from what we see, the Melchizedek priesthood is a superior priesthood. The writer of Hebrews revealed that since Levi, of whom the priesthood would come, was still contained within the loins of Abraham, they paid a tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham, thus making Melchizedek's priesthood greater. But here's the rub that we must deal with. The Messiah, who was to be king, was to come through the tribe of Judah, from which no mention is ever made of there being any priesthood. But listen now to what the writer of Hebrews says concerning the Messiah's priesthood from the lineage of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priest. What I mean is our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned a priest coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. This idea of an endless life is what most people find difficult in identifying just who Melchizedek is. Now, the writer of Hebrews said this about Melchizedek in Hebrews 7, verse 3. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors. No beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Now, there's those who will say that Melchizedek was Jesus incarnate, or what is known as a theophany, which is God coming in the flesh. This is seen in that he is likened to the Son of God, which is obviously a title for Jesus. However, there is a difficulty in using that because this is a simile, which means Melchizedek is likened to the Son of God. He's not called the Son of God. What we need to understand is that the genealogies in the Bible, they were only kept for those of Jewish faith, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to prove which tribe and family they were from. This was not the case for any other people group. So for those who would disagree that Melchizedek is not actually Jesus, they would have trouble in explaining the fact that if you look through that time period, then everybody would be likened to the Son of God because there would be no genealogical record of their father and their mother if you're going according to Scripture. Thus, everyone would appear to be eternal, and then everyone could take the title of Son of God. And we know this just simply isn't true. People are reading things in there that aren't there. Now, another qualification is in the name of Melchizedek, which means King of Righteousness, and who he was, which is the King of Salem, which is translated King of Peace. Righteousness and peace are two titles given to the Messiah, and thus Jesus. We know Jesus is called Jehovah, the Lord of our righteousness, in Jeremiah chapter 23. And he's called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Apostle John calls Jesus our advocate with the Father because he is righteous. And Paul said that he, that is Jesus, is the basis for our righteousness by which we can stand before God. Paul also said that Jesus is our peace because he destroyed the wall of sin that separated us from God. And it is then, therefore, faith in Jesus that we can now have peace with God. So why make Melchizedek the Messiah's priesthood? It's because the Levitical priesthood was never intended to be permanent. Therefore, Jesus has taken upon himself the position of high priest when he entered into the heavenly temple with his own blood, sprinkling it upon the altar for the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 12. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of the created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all and secured our redemption. There it is again, forever. This is why the Protestants long ago rejected the idea of a vicar of Christ, that some man could take upon himself the role of our Lord and Savior. There is no high priest but Jesus. There's no man I must confess to but Jesus, because there is no one who can reconcile me back to God but Jesus. Now, in comparing Jesus' sacrifice to that performed by the Jewish high priest, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus doesn't need to do it daily. He doesn't need to offer up sacrifices for his own sin. He only offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, if that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again. Again, this is why we don't believe you can lose your salvation. When Jesus paid it all, he paid it all. Ever since the world began, but now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death and sacrifice. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant between God and humanity. But he isn't like the priest of old who had to continually offer up sacrifices. Rather, it is through his sacrifice upon the cross that he had made atonement once and for all for those who would believe. Because of this, Jesus serves as our great high priest, divinely appointed, called and ordained according to the order of Melchizedek and not the tribe of Levi. And through his death and resurrection, we can now have access to the presence of God. If you study Leviticus and you see the sad state of humanity, that they could never have access to God, I had to go through the priest to speak to God on my behalf. And the grace we have because of Jesus, we can pray anytime and God will hear those prayers. Sometimes people ask me hard questions I don't have an answer to. But I say, why don't you ask him? Go direct to the source. He'll speak to you. He'll tell you. I don't have an answer, but he does. We have the ability to speak and he listens. So because of all this, Jesus serves as our great high priest. And through his death and resurrection, we can have access to the presence of God. I want that to be perfectly clear. Because we have forgotten that. We have forgotten prayer. It's been taken out of schools. It's been taken out of our government. It's a sad thing when we have a holy, powerful God who is willing and able to do all things according to his mercy, and we exclude him from all things. Now it's this last part that I would like to make my last point, and this is point number 4, which is Jesus is an approachable high priest. Romans chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 16 say, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." According to the setup, and I know Pastor talked about this, I believe last Easter, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would offer sacrifices, that was separated by a veil from the rest of the temple and the people. Only the priests could go in. And they had to make sure they were sanctified before they went in. Or in the presence of God, they dropped. There was no contact. This is what we must remember, that Christ, through his sacrifice, has made it so available for us to not only find salvation, but to have a relationship with him. Daniel Shiesta said that when he studied all these other religions, no other God was relational. Again, why is Jesus the only way? He's the only one who cares about you. Allah doesn't care. Krishna doesn't care. Buddha doesn't care. They're dead. Jesus is alive. When Jesus died on the cross, he tore that veil so that we would have access to him. We would have access to the Father. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can now enter by faith into the Holy of Holies, fully assured that God hears any and all prayers. And while there is so much more that can be brought out about the high priesthood of Jesus, I think it is evident that Jesus is indeed our great high priest, not according to the law, but according to the Spirit, being our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek and not through the earthly line of Levi. And as such, we now have complete and total access to the throne of God through faith and belief in Jesus Christ. We also see that as Jesus is our high priest, he also has certain blessings. Because another one of the duties God gave to Aaron and his son was to bless the people, what is known as priestly blessings. We see this in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. This is one that pastors will use to close services because it's a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift you up in his countenance upon you and give you peace. So the high priest was then to bless the people with the blessings God gave him. What I found interesting is the blessing extended by Melchizedek to Abraham in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abraham some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. So from this blessing, we can see Melchizedek's function as a mediator as he blessed both Abraham and God. Further note that the blessing came after the bread and the wine. In the same way, the blessings of Jesus as our great high priest extends to us after he gave the disciples the bread and the cup of wine, which represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we are united with Christ." So as our great high priest, Jesus also extends to us some really neat and great blessings from the Father as well, which come to us after the bread and wine, that is, after the sacrifice he made upon the cross. The first thing he blesses us with is our needs. You have a screen for that one, Zach? Ah! You're slipping. Now, it's obvious that the greatest need of them all that Jesus has blessed us with is spiritual. That's dealing with our forgiveness of sin. That's dealing with our eternal salvation. But when we seek Jesus, he will bless us by meeting our physical needs as well. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So, the second thing he blesses us with is the kingdom. Jesus went on and said that after we seek God's kingdom, that God would bless us with just that, his kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus blesses us with strength. We see this strength extended to us through the blessings of the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In each instance, Jesus tells them what God provides. Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we see this throughout the rest of the Beatitudes. Verses 4 to 10, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus blesses us with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In the end, however, the greatest blessing we can receive is Jesus Christ himself. The secret of God's blessing in our lives is Jesus Christ. He is what we need, he is what we are looking for, and he is our reward and our great blessing. So in conclusion this morning, Jesus is therefore without question our merciful and faithful high priest who made atonement for us upon the cross, and he took our place and died for our sins. That sin that was laid upon him was not his own. It was mine and it was yours. Jesus is qualified as being our great high priest, not due to any earthly lineage from the line of Levi, but through the unending priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus is also qualified as our great high priest and mediator because he knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. And he is sympathetic with them because he went through them himself. But he never sinned in the process. Therefore, as our great high priest, Jesus is approachable and gives to us the spiritual blessings of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life, along with the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. But he also blesses us with our physical needs and the strength to live for him in a world that has become so hostile to us. Let's bow for this blessing from our Lord Jesus Christ, found in his half-brother Jude, who writes these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all God's kids say, Amen. Amen.